Psalm 55, we will read the whole psalm. Give ear unto my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Amen. And may God bless that portion of his word to us. Our text for this morning is verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue this morning looking at Psalm 55, considering some aspects that we did not delve into at all last Lord's Day, or that we just touched on very, very briefly. Last Lord's Day, we concentrated on the first part of the psalm. But the heart and the theme of this whole psalm is our text for this morning, verse 22. Let us consider just the immediate context of verse 22. Our text falls right in the midst of verses that speak of great, great wickedness that is occurring to the psalmist. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first part of the psalm, and there was an abundance of evidence of this. But also in this latter part of the psalm, the same is true. We read in verse 18, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. The psalmist was in a battle. It was a raging battle. These wars of the Old Testament dispensation are a picture to us of our sins, beloved. They were very, very real wars indeed. But they are pictures to us preeminently, and to the psalmist himself also, of his sins. But in this case, there was a war against the psalmist, a war of those who hated him, a war of those who hated him so much that all they wanted to do was to utterly destroy him, to put him to death not only, but to blot his name from their memory. And the wicked soldiers of Satan who fought him and who fight us are relentless and tireless. Verse 19 says, "Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." This word "changes" is a military term. And the idea is that of changing or relieving the guard. And the meaning of verse 19 is that those who wished to destroy the psalmist were so relentless and determined that they did not want to stand down. They wanted to be on their guard the whole time so that they could fight and fight continuously in order to destroy him. And they believed that because nothing stopped them, then they had nothing to fear from God. Their persecution was relentless of David. And nothing hindered them at all. We've got nothing to fear of God. In verse 20 we read, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." The enemy here is singular, indicating the main protagonist of this band of enemies. And David said, this man, he pretended to be my friend. His words were smoother than butter. He's the same man as in verses 13 and 14, that he was a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in company. This is the man. This is my main protagonist. He pretended to love me. He pretended to give me good counsel, good advice. He pretended to love the Lord as I do. But really, all he was intent on doing was destroying me. We see something of this enemy in the last verse of our chapter 2. "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." Particularly vicious are David's enemies and ours. We must understand, brothers and sisters, that this enemy carrying out this warfare, they are carrying out the war of the ages. The war between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. The war that will not stop until Christ comes again. The war wherein God himself has placed hatred between us. The seed of Satan hates us with a vicious hatred. They are bloody and deceitful, are these enemies. Their hands are covered in blood and they want to get the more bloody still. The more blood they can shed, the happier they will be. They're deceitful in a very treacherous way. That's the idea of verse 23. They will pretend to be your friends, will these enemies of Christ and his God. His words are smoother than butter. But while he's speaking these smooth words and looking you in the eyes with a smile at the same time, he's stabbing you in the back. Treacherous, deceitful are these enemies of the cross. But God will bring them down. Oh yes, he will. He will protect us and care for us. So cast your burden upon Jehovah. This is how our context, our text fits into the context. With these things in view then, let us consider our text under the theme, casting our burdens upon Jehovah. Firstly, the back-breaking burdens. Secondly, the Christ-centred casting. And thirdly, the persuasively precious promises. Casting our burdens upon Jehovah, the back-breaking burden, the Christ-centred casting, the persuasively precious promises. In the first place, then, the back-breaking burden. The sweet psalmist of Israel had sinned terrible, terrible sins against God. Last Lord's Day, we looked at these sins generally. But more particularly, David had fulfilled the lust of his heart by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and in order to fulfill this lust, he had orchestrated the murder of Uriah the Hittite. What terrible sins these were. In our first reading this morning, we saw something of the identification and consequences of these sins. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, we read of Nathan telling David about the rich man taking the poor man's only little ewe lamb. And in this parable, God graciously brought David to an understanding and a sense of his sins. In a loud, ringing voice, Nathan points his finger at David and says, "Thou art the man." Oh, how this must have caused David's heart to quiver and quaver. "You stole from Uriah, David. You committed adultery. You did these things in a most wicked, wicked way." Can you imagine how this would have stunned the psalmist? But in the power and grace of God, it was an effective rebuke. We read in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." What a sad, sad, sad chapter in the history of the church. One of the greatest of saints of all time. One of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ brought to this low place. And there are serious consequences that he must face because of this. One of these consequences came to pass before the conclusion of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan says to David in verse 14, "Thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And this occurred, we read in verses 15 to 18. Oh, the sad consequences of our sins. The sad consequences of our sins. But there is more to bear as a consequence of all of this. David was a public figure and a type of Christ to the church. His guilt, therefore, was so much the greater. And so we hear Nathan prophesying about even greater afflictions that will come upon the psalmist. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12, he says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." And then in verses 11 and 12, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And these things all came to pass in time. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, says Jehovah. And this began in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel when Amnon committed the great sin of incest and rape against Tamar, his sister. What a wicked, horrible thing. What a terrible sin. What a most defiling and vicious act this was. The matter did not end there, for Absalom learned of Amnon's sin and hated him. For 2 years he did absolutely nothing. Then, with David's unwitting help, Absalom arranged to have Amnon, his half-brother, murdered. Killing his own brother. And Absalom was not even finished here. Now his real treachery began. And the depth of the evil in David's house is clearly seen. First, Absalom sneakily and dishonestly gains the reputation of the people of Jerusalem. He gains their favour. And after he had treasonously won their hearts, then he moved against David. He moved against David to take his throne, to take his city, to take his country, and to take his life. You just think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine your own child seeking to kill you, determined to kill you, doing everything in his power to try to kill you? And one of the things that Absalom did in order to try to achieve this goal was that he enlisted the help of Ahithophel, David's pretended friend. It is to Ahithophel that David refers in verses 13 and 14. Well, Absalom, after gathering some soldiers to his side, calls Ahithophel to him. And Ahithophel comes and he gives counsel to Absalom. But it's wicked, wicked counsel. Together they work to bring David to his death. And part of Ahithophel's wicked counsel fulfilled another one of Nathan's prophecies. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, we read, "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." And if this were not bad enough, we read in the very next verse, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." What great, great burdens the psalmist shouldered. As consequences now of his sins, his great sins. I want you, if you can, people of God, to picture this in your mind's eye. Here is the psalmist penning our psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His daughter had just recently been incestuously raped. His son, his young son, had just recently died. Another one of his sons had just recently been murdered. And yet a third son was doing everything in his power to kill him. That same son had incestuously committed adultery with David's concubines. And one of his closest friends, so he thought, betrayed him and went into league with Absalom to help try to bring David down, to put him to death. All of this David knew because Nathan had prophesied it to him. Were consequences of his sin with and against Bathsheba and Uriah. Great burdens indeed. Has any mere man, do you think, suffered greater burdens? All vivid pictures to us of our sins. Burdens, incidentally, and I want you to take notice of this, even though it is incidentally, it's a truth of God's word, which clearly teach us that God does forgive us our sins in the way of our repentance. He does. There's no doubt about that. But he does not necessarily take away the consequences of our sins. We may, as David did, very well have to bear the consequences of our sins. Let us then look at the Christ-centered casting. Literally, the first and last part of our text says, "Cast thy burden upon Jehovah. He shall never, or shall not forever, suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast your burdens upon Jehovah. Hurl them upon him. Fling them with determination and intent. Thrust them from you and place them upon Jehovah. That's the idea. Cast your burden. Now we look at all the burdens of the psalmist last Lord's Day, and we've seen some of them here this Lord's Day, but this word translated burden here only occurs in this place in the whole of the scriptures. And it's an interesting word because it means to give a gift or a giving to someone or to give the lot to someone. Along that lines. Well, how does that work in? The meaning is this, people of God. Every single burden we have is given to us of God. That in itself should comfort us. He gives it, and he gives it for a purpose, and the purpose is for our good. Cast thy burden upon Jehovah. We looked at this beautiful covenantal name of our great God last Lord's Day. A name which in all of its revelatory wonder points us to Christ, the covenant head. A name that sets Christ firmly before our eyes and forces us to look at him. But our text has yet more to say. Jehovah shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. This term, the righteous, refers to a specific group of people. They are the righteous ones. In the sight of God, they are guiltless. There is no guilt adhering to them. There is no sin adhering to them. There is no shame that is upon them. The question is, how is it that some people are positively righteous and negatively guiltless in the sight of God? The only way is Christ, brothers and sisters, the one to whom the name Jehovah points us. Christ came as the obedient servant of Jehovah. And as the obedient servant of Jehovah and our mediator, he fulfilled the law of God perfectly in every respect, so that he did not sin even once, but in all his doing and thinking and working, he was in complete harmony with the law of God and with the holiness of God. And so it was that he went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, without spot or wrinkle, without any sin whatsoever, without the hint of a sin. He went to the cross perfectly righteous. It is this perfect righteousness of Christ which is imputed to all of his people in time. But more than this, all of our sins, as we saw last Lord's Day, and we won't go into it today beyond mentioning it, every single one of the sins of all of his people were imputed to Christ. He took them to the cross and hanged there on the cross with them. And he paid the infinite price of the justice and judgment and curse and wrath of God on our behalf, so that we stand before God now, the righteous ones in Christ. But how is all of this relevant to casting our burdens upon Jehovah? The Holy Spirit in our text very deliberately uses two beautiful names, beloved, Jehovah for God and the righteous for us saints. In this, he points us directly and specifically and purposefully to Christ. He says, in effect, your whole salvation rests in Christ. You can do nothing, absolutely nothing. It is all of Christ through his precious blood. Even your casting of your burdens upon Jehovah, you cannot do this. Even this you cannot do. But you need, in order to be able to do this, Christ's work and sacrifice and intercession and the enabling of his Spirit. Otherwise you can't do that. The question is, how does this help us? Even if we are depending upon Christ, even if we are depending upon his work, even if we're depending upon his righteousness, how does this help us with our casting? We must understand, brothers and sisters, the only way we can cast our burdens upon Jehovah is by faith. The Heidelberg Catechism, in the beautiful question and answer 21, asks, what is true faith? And answers, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, notice those words, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. True faith is a certain knowledge It is a certain knowledge of what God has revealed in His Word. It is a certain knowledge of all the promises of God that He has revealed in His Word. It is a certain knowledge of the wonder of the being of God Himself, who and what He is and what He does for His people. It is a certain knowledge of the fact that He loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is omnipotent and unchangeable and has a covenantal love and grace for us that will never ever change and that is always powerful and will achieve its purpose. True faith is a certain knowledge of everything revealed in the Holy Scriptures. More than this, true faith is an assured confidence wrought in my heart by the Holy Spirit that complete salvation belongs to others not only, but to me also. This complete salvation is mine. Let all of us say this in our hearts as we contemplate this. This complete salvation is mine, due to the eternal decree of God. This salvation is mine, due to the carrying out of the covenantal mercies of God. This complete salvation is mine. It's mine as a gift of God. This complete salvation is given to me only according to the merits that Christ has made. This complete salvation is mine, purchased for me and given to me in time through the working of the Holy Spirit. All of which means that we have every encouragement to cast our burdens upon Jehovah, beloved. We have a certain knowledge of God's promises and love. He will not let us down. He will shoulder the burdens for us, or He will take the burdens for us, from us, or He will give us the grace to bear the burdens. We know this because God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it, says 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. We know this because God has promised it, and we believe it by faith. More, we have assured confidence that we are God's in Christ. We have an assured confidence that we are reconciled to God. We have an assured confidence that we are loved with an infinite love. We have an assured confidence that Christ has purchased our salvation. We have an assured confidence, an absolute confidence, that our complete salvation is in Christ and all that He has done. Of which salvation we have now, but it will be perfected in heaven. And we have an assured confidence that we will get to heaven, and there we will spend eternity with our great God, enjoying fellowship and friendship with Him. Every encouragement to cast our burdens upon Jehovah. By faith, you see. And as wonderful as all of this is, faith consists of even more. True faith is not merely a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, but as is indicated in our Westminster Standards, in larger catechisms 72 and 73, true faith is also the means by which we are united to Christ. It is the bond which unites us to Christ. So that by faith we live out of Christ. We draw our all from Christ. And thus we receive all of His benefits. Christ also merited this true faith to us, beloved. And when in time we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to us and He brings Christ to us and He unites us to Christ by faith, and He brings all the other benefits that Christ has purchased upon the cross and gives them to us too, at least the beginnings of them. United to Christ we are, by faith. What a wonderful salvation is ours, brothers and sisters. What a glorious Saviour. All of our salvation is in Christ. Every single part and speck of it. For in Christ, and in Christ alone, is forgiveness of sins and our adoption as children of the living God, mind you. In Christ and in Christ alone is our perfect righteousness and our sanctification, where we become more and more holy every day. In Christ and in Christ alone is the power of our sins lessened day by day. The dominion of sin is taken from us more and more. In Christ is our eternal life and our light and our joy and our life. In Christ is our everything. I was just reading the other day. Thomas Boston had just preached in the morning, and he was considering what he had preached in the evening. What he had preached in the morning was what I just said, or the gist of it was, that Christ ought to be our everything. Thomas Boston asked himself, can I really say that? Can I really say that Christ is my everything, even if all the burdens of life were upon me? And he said, his answer was, by faith, yes, I can truly say that. May that be so of each and every one of us as well. Well, beloved, it is through this bond that springs up our certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word, and our assured confidence of our salvation, so that not only can we cast our burdens upon Jehovah by the encouragement of all of this, but by virtue of our union with Christ, we are enabled to cast our burdens upon God. We'll look at this enablement just a little bit more in our last point. But first I must ask you, I must ask myself, have we done this? Have we cast our burdens upon Jehovah? Over the last several years, we've experienced some great burdens, beloved. There are the continual burdens of our own sins. There have been the burdens of the loss of loved ones and friends, some through death, some through departing from us. They've departed from us, and we had sweet fellowship with them. We walked to the house of God together. We loved them. We're hurting. Have we cast these burdens upon Jehovah? More though, have we examined ourselves as individuals and congregation to see the sins in us, great, great burdens indeed? Have we been unkind or said things that we ought not to have said to our departed brothers and sisters? Only you know that. Only I know that in my own heart. Have we not listened carefully enough to our departed brothers and sisters? Wherein is it, brothers and sisters, that we have sinned? Because we have. We have. We know this. We must know this, surely, because we're not perfect. And in the heat of the moment, we must have said and done things that were wrong, that were sinful. Let us examine ourselves in these matters and cast these things upon our great and holy God. In the last place, then, let us consider the persuasively precious promises. Out text says, cast thy burdens upon Jehovah and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall sustain thee. You know, brethren, when we cast our burdens upon Jehovah, really we are casting ourselves upon him. By faith we cast ourselves upon him to support us due to all the burdens that we carry. We cast ourselves upon our Heavenly Father and we rest in him with full confidence that he will support us. And we can do this because we're united to Christ by the spiritual bond of faith. Ah, yes, sadly, often we are those of little faith. And we have to cry out to our God, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, strengthen my faith, O God. Our faith is so weak at times that we don't cast our burdens upon Jehovah. And then we look to ourselves rather than looking to our God. And then we fall down most miserably. And we fail. But in faith, through the power of Christ working in us by his Spirit, we most certainly can cast our burdens, cast ourselves upon Jehovah. Let us pray for a stronger faith to do this. And with this same faith, we are given every encouragement to do so. Jehovah is our perfect, never-failing Father, after all. He is. I've mentioned already, perhaps it was in prayer, I can't remember now, we are so faithless, but God is faithful. And he will support us. There is absolutely no doubt about this whatsoever. All his promises will come to pass. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we read this, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen. They're a hearty yea. That's what amen means. Unto the glory of God by us. And all of this means that our Heavenly Father will sustain us. He has promised it in our text. In the way of our obedience, the obedience of casting our burdens upon him, then we will be sustained. This word sustain means support. Support by feeding and nourishing. Christ is our spiritual food, you see. We eat Christ, the bread of life spiritually. We drink Christ, the nourishing wine spiritually. And so it is that we're strengthened. That's how our faith is strengthened. When we eat and drink of Christ by faith, then our faith is strengthened. We eat and drink of him through the word, the means of grace, but especially the word, the preaching of the word. And truly, as wonderful as this is, there is yet one more precious promise. Briefly, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Or literally, he shall never forever suffer the righteous to be moved. He will not always allow them to be moved, or he'll not finally or totally let them be moved. This word moved means to be violently disturbed or shaken. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye, beloved, of a ship, a little sailing ship on the vast ocean. Insignificant when you look at the vast ocean that surrounds it, but a violent storm comes up. And that storm is tossing the little boat hither and thither. It's about to baptize, but it has an anchor. It has an anchor. And that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we are anchored by faith, you see. And the little boat is tossed and shaken violently, and it goes around and around that anchor, but the anchor lets go. You are in the storms of life. Your trials and troubles are tossing you hither and thither. The burdens are almost causing you to capsize and sink. But don't worry. You're firmly united to Christ by the spiritual bond of faith. He will not let you go. So that although you are violently shaken and bowed down under the weighty winds of your burdens, you will not finally be moved from Christ. What a wonderful promise, what a persuasive promise to cast our burdens upon Jehovah. What a magnificent Father we have in the Triune God, beloved. What a beautiful word this is to us in the midst of our daily tempest-like afflictions. Cast thy burdens upon Jehovah, brothers and sisters, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Praise be to his great and holy name. Amen. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, where would we be but for our faithful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? In the depths of despair in hell. Ah, and so we thank thee for him. May we all here present be united to him by faith. And please, Heavenly Father, by thy Holy Spirit, strengthen our faith more and more each day. And enable us through this to be able to cast our burdens more and more upon thee, looking away from ourselves and looking to Christ. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.